Now, I want tonight to ask again a very simple question and seek to answer it. And the question is, what is Christianity? What is the true gospel? What is the Christian religion all about? And there's great confusion in the professing church about this. If there were six church leaders and they were going to do thought for the day at 7:45 each morning, Monday to Saturday, and they were all going to answer this question, what is Christianity? We would have very confusing and conflicting answers. A Protestant church burnt down, and the Jewish congregation in a synagogue nearby was very concerned for them and wanted to help and said, well, we don't use our building on Sundays, and you could use our building if you wanted to. And the pastor was very touched by this offer. He says, oh, that's awfully Christian of you. We thought it was very Jewish of us, they said. And that Protestant preacher is like so many people that Christians are nice, kind, generous people. And every such person is a Christian. Well, how do we answer this question? What is Christianity? Well, we have to go back, don't we, to the beginning of the Christian faith, to the fountainhead from which all of us come. And that's why we read tonight a passage I want to draw your attention to, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 15 and the opening verses there. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're going back to a passage in the Bible like this because here is an apostle's definition of what Christianity is. Someone who has an authority as a plenipotentiary, as someone with a commission from the Son of God himself to declare the message of the Son of God. This is the gospel, he says. That is good news, which these Christians had received. This was a message that had given them backbone, that had made them courageous. They had taken their stand, he says in these opening verses, when opposition came and crisis came and the crowds were baying for blood in the Colosseum and the lions were ready to tear people to pieces. This was something which could be checked and validated from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures, scriptures that said one day a seed of the woman will come and he will crush the serpent's head. Scriptures that spoke about all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he was bruised for our transgressions, and with his stripes we are healed. The scriptures speak of this one who died for our sins and who rose from the dead. The scriptures speak of a little boy whom Elisha raised from the dead, and another little boy that Elijah raised from the dead, and the great conviction that Job had, that he knows his Redeemer lives and that one day he shall stand upon the earth, and the worms destroy his body, yet in his flesh he shall see God. Resurrection prophesied in the scriptures. And this is the essence of it. I delivered unto you of first significance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, all this is very helpful. It shows us what our priorities are to be and how we are to understand the Christian faith. And it's opened up in the Acts of the Apostles so very clearly, these sorts of stresses in the preaching of the men and in their personal work as well, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. He went to a passage from Scripture that spoke about the sufferings of the servant of God. And beginning with those Scriptures, he preached Jesus to this man, who became a Christian and was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. That's the New Testament pattern. So what do we say about Christianity? Well, we say a number of things. The first thing that we say about Christianity is that Christianity is a person. Let me clear some confusion about this. Christianity is not a set of rules. It has very important rules. It declares to us the will of our Creator for all his creatures made in his image who live in this world. It's found in the Ten Commandments. It's opened up by Jesus in Matthew 5, those commandments. It's amplified in Romans 12 by the Apostle Paul and in the latter chapters of Ephesians and again in the whole letter of James. Rules, guidance, how we are to live our lives. But Christianity doesn't focus on obeying rules. Jimmy went to school on the first day, and the teacher says, "And what's your name?" And he said, "Jimmy Don't." And he said that because that was what he heard so often. And many feel that Christianity is don't take drugs and don't be a racist and don't be homophobic. And one very effective way of judging, evaluating a preacher is this, that the false preacher is always telling men and women what they should be doing or what they are failing to do. The emphasis is always on man and on the activities of men and women. The gospel is not repent. The gospel is not believe. The gospel is not you must be born again, because there's no good news in any of those commandments. The true Christian gospel is a declaration of what God has achieved, what God has done. The most famous verse in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you'll notice it's in the past tense. It's looking back to what God has done. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a historic act, good news about something that happened in the intervention of God into our world. God moved by love, did something in his Son, Jesus Christ. So Christianity is not a set of rules, and Christianity is not a series of ceremonies. Christianity is not baptizing with water or confirming with a bishop's hands on your head or receiving the Eucharist or singing together or laying hands on. And you can go to ceremonies and have ceremonies done to you and participate in them every day, year after year, and still be a stranger to what Christianity is. Christianity is not certain feelings. I go to church because it makes me smile, because I feel good, because it underlines my self-acceptance, because it helps me live at peace. And the cults say that, and transcendental meditation says that. Of course, if you know your sins, not in part, but the whole, have been forgiven through what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for us, then, you will feel different. You will be different. My chains fell off. My heart was free. But Christianity is not a feeling. And Christianity is not joining a group, no matter what that group is. It's great to belong to a group. Young people who've become Christians and profess the faith, they often get together, and the school calls them the God Squad. But joining the most wonderful religious group of the most beautiful and talented people you can imagine, that doesn't make you a Christian. Far more a membership of an organization that you have your name somewhere on a roll, and because of that, you think you're a Christian. Christianity is not a cause. And some people think that that's what the Christian religion is all about, getting the government off our back, or getting the government more involved, making a juster society, stating our opposition to drugs and drinks and drinking and violence and the knife being used, and helping refugees. And no matter how important the cause is, and those causes are important, that is not Christianity. So it's not rules, and it's not ceremonies, and it's not joining a group, and it's not a cause. Christianity is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. The Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the six men that I have stated to you would speak on what is Christianity, on Thought for the Day, every morning next week. They would all agree with me. They would say, attaboy. They'd say, that's what it is, of course. It's not doctrines. It's not a confession of faith. It's not the 39 Articles or the 1689 Confession. And it's Christ. That's all. It's very simple, they would say. Well, you must understand, I'm not talking about any Christ, about an old man's Christ, about a Welshman's Christ, about a 21st century Christ. When I say that Christianity is Christ, then I'm speaking of a certain person, a Christ of space and time and history, who was born at a certain place on this planet where a degree of latitude crossed a degree of longitude, who came into a certain family, whose father had a job, whose mother was a very devout woman. Christianity is a religion whose source is people who were there, who lived and breathed the same air in that part of the world, who were eyewitnesses, who charged their memory cells to retain what they had seen and what they had heard. And they wrote down records for gospels of what happened in this world when Jesus Christ was alive and lived those 33 years. Christianity comes from that. Those Gospels weren't written by rogues. It wasn't a conspiracy that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, Jude all got together and said, we'll devise this scheme for leading people astray, for causing pain. They were ordinary, reliable people, like the witnesses who'll stand in the Old Bailey tomorrow and stand in the witness box and be interrogated, and they'll say, now this is what we saw, this is what we heard. You have an appeal, there's an accident, a car has crashed, it's killed some young boys. And police are appealing for eyewitnesses. And the fate of those boys in the dock who were driving that car that caused that horror, that will depend on the testimony of eyewitnesses who were there. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. And so they tell us about Jesus Christ. They tell us he wasn't born like we are born. He was born of a virgin, Matthew chapter 1. And Peter tells us that he lived a life without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was no sin found in his mouth. He was without guile in anything he said. He was absolutely trustworthy. And he preached the Sermon on the Mount, those three chapters, Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. Mind-blowing in what they say. The purity and the warmth and the righteousness and the wisdom of all he said. And they tell us that he was crucified then for sinners, and that he rose again from the dead on the third day, Luke 24. He ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1. He's coming again, John chapter 14. And these things happened in 24-hour days. In this world, a real virgin was pregnant by the overshadowing of God. And when her full time came, the baby was born in Bethlehem. And about this Jesus, this is Christianity. And another 24-hour day then on a spot outside a city wall, their men picked up a sledgehammer and laid him out on a cross and put a great nail against the palm of his hand and drove that nail home, and then did it to his other hand and to his feet and lifted him up. And there he hung in darkness for those hours until he was pronounced officially dead. And he was buried in a tomb that no one had ever been buried in before. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen. He was seen by women who were the last to leave Golgotha and were there that first day, that first Sunday, and they saw him. And he appeared many times to two men walking on a road and a group of fishermen on the sea, and where he cooked bread and cooked fish for them to eat. And he had personal encounters, private encounters, with his half-brother James and with Peter. And he saw 500 people, like the Queen at Buckingham Palace has these garden parties, and he walked among them. The people we know from the Gospels, the 500 that had gathered together, his flock, the fruit of his labors. and he atoned for them all, and they never forgot it. And 20 years later, they still would talk to anyone who asked them about the time they saw the risen Jesus Christ. Today, we know where he is. He's at the right hand of God, and he's where we meet. He's here with us tonight. He's sitting next to you. He's opening your understanding. He's arranged the providence that's caused me to be here with this message and you to be here listening to it. Days like this day were those days not so long ago. The story of Jesus, it didn't occur then in Narnia or Nirvana. It wasn't a story like Toy Story. The water in the Sea of Galilee was real water. The nails were made of real iron. The miracles were not intended to give us moral lessons like Aesop's fables give us certain moral lessons of how we should live, as though the feeding of the 5,000 is simply an allegory telling us to be generous with what little loaves and fishes we have. John tells us many other things did this Jesus in the presence of his disciples, and they are recorded that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you might have life in his name. So Christianity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he's the Jesus Christ of the Bible, of history. He's not the Jesus Christ invented as a hoax by a team of men and women. He's uninventable, this Savior. There are three words that can depict this Christianity: cradle, cross, and crown. He is one born of a virgin, died upon a cross, ascended to a throne. He's no longer a babe. He's no longer in the tomb. His dust is not under the Syrian sky, bleached and broken into a million atoms. He lives. He is the exalted King of Kings. He went to that throne via the cradle and via the cross. So Christianity is a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. Secondly, Christianity is an explanation of this person. It's an interpretation of the events and the teaching and the signs and the achievements of this man. Why was he born of a virgin? Why did he suffer death? Couldn't God have stopped that event and reached down and sent a legion of angels to deliver him? Why is the resurrection essential? If you summarize the Bible, you can think of it as a three-act play. The first act stretches from Genesis to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. And its theme is, behold, someone's coming. That's the whole theme of the Old Testament. And one of the actors says at the very beginning, the seed of the woman is going to destroy the serpent. And then the second act is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Behold, someone's here. He's come, the promised one. And an actor there says, behold, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. And the third act then is from Acts to Revelation. And the theme of those books is, someone is coming again. And some angels speak in Acts 1, and he says, this same Jesus that you saw ascend to heaven is coming in like manner again. And I say, the whole theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel is a divine interpretation of the story of Jesus Christ. So, the explanation of who he was and what he did, his great accomplishments. And so we are told, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received from him, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. It's the story of that person. And he did it because of our sins, because we've bitten it off and spat it out and done it our way, because we've said, well, I think of God like this, because we've gone with the flow, what the gang believes, what the society in which we live believes, and we've just been carried along without thinking, without attending a gospel church, without hearing the word of God preached, without reading the Bible for ourselves. We deserve eternal death because we are sinners. But Jesus Christ, because he loved us, gave himself for us. He died for sins. Paul says, for our sins. Doesn't say, for your sins. But he stands in solidarity as a Jew with these Greeks in Corinth. And he puts his great arms around the whole congregation. And he says, our sins, our only hope of deliverance is what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done. Christianity is an interpretation of these facts about Christ. And it's always in words, the gospel which I preached to you. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, that word, it's always in words. It's always to the mind. It always says, bring your brain with you now when you come to church. Don't hang it on a hook somewhere, but make it active, be involved, think about what you are being told. Christianity is not understood by goose pimples. It's not understood by visions and dreams and out-of-body experiences. It's news. It's good news that speaks to our minds. So the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely relevant for you, whatever stage of life you're in, facing death or beginning to grow as an adolescent and to think, what am I going to live for? Entering marriage and thinking, how should I love my wife? How should my wife love me? And when we have children, how should we deal with these children? How should we behave? And so on until death comes. How should I face the last great enemy? So the Bible then has great implications in telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was watching an interview with Anthony Hopkins, a great Welsh actor, a famous Hollywood star. And I read an interview with him and saw him interviewed. And he said the same thing in both of them. It's obviously the way he gets of justifying his unbelief. He says, one day when I see God, I will say to him, what was that all about? Well, my friends, the Bible tells us. Jesus Christ and his apostles, they tell us. They tell us what's it all about, what life is all about. What's the good life? Who is my neighbor? How then should I live? What is my chief end in life? You'll know it simply if you read the Bible, if you go to a Bible-believing and preaching congregation. Thirdly, Christianity is an experience. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is that Christ explained to us in the Bible. Christianity is an experience. It's not enough for us to know that these facts about Jesus Christ are true. The time in history when certain Roman emperors reigned that are referred to, and certain proconsuls like Pilate were ruling over Israel as part of the Roman Emperor, and that there was a war, and that there were censuses that were taken, and so on. And no matter if your interpretation of facts are true, you have to receive this person, Jesus Christ. You have to receive him into your life. Like the doorbell goes and you go and you open the door, and unless you hate this person or are afraid of this person, and this person is desirous of coming into your life, you open the door, you receive them. You say, would you like a cup of tea? Sit down. Let's say this, that becoming a Christian is not just receiving facts about Jesus Christ. It is receiving Jesus Christ himself in the glory of his person, in the perfection of his finished work, into our hearts and lives as he's offered to us in the gospel. It's like marriage. You know, marriage isn't taking a set of facts about the other person into your life. You take that person, himself, herself, into your life. Do I say when they stand before me and the groom is there and the bride is there and I'm looking at them both and I say to her, will you take these facts as true, that he is Bill Smith and that he's 26 and he's from Astrid Gunlice, and will you take that fact as true? And then I say to him, would you take this fact that she's Mary Jones and she comes from Pontarvanith and she's 22, and will you receive that fact as true? I don't say that, do I? I say, will you receive this person? Will you receive this person as your own husband, as your own wife? So when we receive Christianity as our religion, there's only one way that we become truly religious. And that is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our very own personal Lord and Savior. We believe into him. That's the phrase of the Bible. We're joined to Jesus Christ. We're plugged into him. We're grafted into him. He into us forever and ever. We believe upon him. We rest all our hopes for the future and for eternity upon him. And then we receive everything that God has to give us, because God has compressed all that is best and most beautiful and lovely and wonderful and lasting. He has compressed all of that into one heavy atom, as it were. He's compressed it all into Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have life, the life of heaven, the life that lasts for ever and ever. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. All the fullness of grace is found in Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you have everything. Nothing is left outside of Christ. Nothing you will ever need for the good works that you will be called upon to do in raising your family, putting bread on the table, caring for them in sickness, nursing them in old age, and you will have strength if you have Christ in you. Forgiveness is only found in Him. There's no salvation in any other except in Him. Pardon is found in Him. Mercy is found only in Him. Reconciliation with God, it's only found through Him, because in Him then we are as close as God is, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You must have Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, those who believe on His name. Come to me, Jesus says, I'll give you rest. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, He says. Not enough to know the facts, all the facts, to be able to memorize all the Bible. It's not enough. You must come to Him. You must receive Him now. You must take Him. You must welcome Him into your life. The facts about Jesus Christ are like signposts. When you're on a journey and when you go into Aberystwyth, you come to the first signpost that says Aberystwyth. It's in Bilth Wells. It says 47 miles. You see the name on the signpost, you don't say, we're there. You've got 47 miles to go. You've got to follow where the signpost directs. And so the miracles and the sayings of Jesus, the promises and the warnings all point us to Him, to be safe in Him and accepted in Him, and to have Him as your friend and companion, your teacher, the Lamb of God for the rest of your life. That's what the signs say. That's what the miracles say. The first one, the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee. He turns great water pots into pots full of wine, gallons of wine. He's saying, I'm the creator. I made water. I can say water become wine. I can walk on water. I can command and the winds and waves obey me. I can speak to a tree and it withers. Christ, the creator of all things. The healing miracles, they tell us. So Christ can heal your broken heart. Christ can help you when at the very end you must breathe your last. Your dust will be precious to Him. He will raise you up. This is the record that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. You must have Him in the grasp of faith, in the welcome of believing. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Fourthly, Christianity is receiving Him as the Bible offers Him to us. There are three things set forth in Scripture. And the first is that biblical Christianity never appeals to people's wills to decide without first explaining to them who Jesus Christ is and the consequences of receiving Him. And then biblical Christianity never presents Christ as a Savior apart from His Lordship. It never offers all the benefits of eternal life without insisting on the claims of Him as your Lord and Master. And it never homes in on us and bids us to decide with only appealing to our minds and our wills. It appeals to the whole person. It appeals to you as a a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a daughter, as a sister, as a child, and it appeals to your mind and your heart and your affections and your body and will. And it says, now, all these things are going to be sweetly changed. They're going to be elevated. They're going to be strengthened, all the good things. And pride and ego is going to be weakened when you have him. Your mind will be illuminated by truth and by the Spirit. Your affections will be elevated so that you won't get wild about flippancy and pathetic, transient idols. And your body's desires and urges will be sublimated and purified. Excess eating, excess drinking. You'll be helped about these things. And your will be liberated. You will say, no, I can't do that. Because I'm a Christian, I can't do that. And you can't choose these things. Imagine that a person said, well, I like evangelical Christians and I like to join them, but I don't like this emphasis you have on the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the way he became the Lamb of God was to lay down his life for us on the cross. Or if someone says, well, I love the old rugged cross, but I don't agree with what Jesus taught about the eternal state and about heaven and hell. You can't pick and mix the teachings of the Son of God. If someone says, well, I love the cross and I love the teaching and the great moral standards, but I can't submit to him all my life. And every part of my life, he can't control my money and my home and my marriage. My friends, Jesus Christ is God's prophet and God's priest and God's king. And you can't separate what God has joined together. Let's go back to this wedding analogy. And here then is the bride and there is the groom. And I ask this bride if she will take this man to be her husband. And she pauses. There's a long, agonizing silence. And then she finally says she'll take his credit cards and she'll take his land and his possessions, but she has no intention of washing his clothes and bearing his children. Can I say then, well, fine, I pronounce you man and wife? That's a mockery of every true marriage. So I can't say to you, if you want the benefits of being a Christian, the blessings of pardon and reconciliation, but you're not prepared to take on the responsibility of daily taking up your cross and denying yourself and following the Lord Jesus Christ, God won't come to you by his Holy Spirit and join you to Jesus Christ as your Savior if you have no intention of serving him from your heart, of making him your king and crowning him as your Lord. And every day when you wake up, you say, well, Lord, thank you for another night's sleep. Here are my hands to be used by you today. Here's my heart to love you and love my fellow men today. Here's my mind and every thought. I want to be captive to Jesus Christ. And here are my legs, and I want to walk with you and work for you today. Only God can enable you to do that. That's serving Jesus Christ as Lord. Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy lips and believe in thy heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ as Lord, so walk in him. Do you see this emphasis in Scripture on this Christ and receiving this Christ? He is only received as Lord and Savior. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God has a controversy with you. And the controversy that he has is that you are not rightly receiving the claims of Jesus Christ. It's not that you believe some lovely things about him and that you don't believe other things, but you are refusing to bow and serve this Lord with all your ransom powers. You're not giving your life to this lovable, credible, righteous, merciful and kind Savior who has come to our meeting tonight and is speaking to us and telling us of the great privileges of having him as our Lord and Savior. You must come just as you are to him, just as he is. This Christ who is now seated at the right hand of God, this Christ who one day will evaluate your life, how you've lived, and what you've done with the blessings that he's poured out upon you. Coming to him, falling before him, shutting your mouth to all the excuses, all the empty words. You've got to face him. Our lives will end in an open-ended encounter with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when he will give us permission to speak, so many will say, I wish it wasn't me. Don't be like that. Say tonight, my Lord and my God, and from now on, serve him. Serve him thankfully. Serve him happily. Find strength for every challenge, grace for every trial. Know his blessing that so enriches his people, and walk with him and talk to him and never pass a day without a conscious voice of gratitude to him for all his mercies to you. It is not, you see, that Christ is in your hands to be embraced or to be pushed away, but you're in Christ's hands. He moved your will and brought you here tonight to hear his gospel. He's shown you who he is and his readiness and desire that you should end this alienation between yourself and him. And he'll forgive you for all the past, the great chains that bind you to the regrets of what's happened in the past. He can break those chains and help you to live in newness of life with him from this moment on. A life with Jesus Christ, the blessed and the happy life. I commend my Savior to you, as do all the Christians in this place this evening. Come with us, and we will do you good. Let us pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for telling us what Christianity is all about. It's all about Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him, for all He did, for the perfection and beauty and power of His life, for His willingness to go to the cross for our sake and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Thank You for that grace that sought us and was willing at this stage in our lives, yea, this very moment, to bring us to this place. O Lord, in Your kindness and Your love, please visit everyone with Your salvation and help everyone to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask in His name and for His glory. Amen.